It's nice to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Hope you've had a good day and thankful for your interest in being with us this afternoon. I hope that we'll be like those of whom it is said, they gladly received his word. Acts 2 and in verse 41. Well, to be grateful that it was on this day that our Lord up from the grave he arose, thus giving us hope of a bright future. And it's to the word of the Lord that we turn our attention this afternoon. Did you know the book of God describes three institutions of God? The home, which we just read about from Genesis 2, 18 through 24. Civil government, Romans 13, 1 through 7. And the church of Christ, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. The oldest of these institutions is the home. And there's some things I'd like to call to your attention about it this afternoon. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that the oldest institution in the world is divine in origin. That is, it originated with God. It was God who planned and purposed the home at the beginning. Genesis 2 finds a report of God's activities on the sixth day of creation. He said it is not good for the first time. What was not good? That the man should be alone. And so God said, I'll make him and help meet for him. And he performed the first operation in administering divine anesthetic. He placed the man asleep. Took a rib from his side, and with that rib he made a woman and brought her into the man. And that constituted the first marriage ceremony. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she is taken out of man. I urge you to underscore that it was God who said, I'll make him and help meet for him. It was God who caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. It was God who took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. It was God who, with the rib that he had taken from man, made a woman. It was God who brought her unto the man. And thus, this relationship that we're talking about this afternoon had its beginning with God. When questioned about divorce in Matthew 19, you recall the Pharisees asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put his wife, away his wife for every cause? Or is it okay to get divorced for just any reason? How'd the Lord respond to that? He said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, that goes back to what we just read in Genesis 2. And Jesus said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He emphasized that this relationship originated with God. He made them at the beginning. God hath joined together. Since marriage originated with God, don't you think we need to know what his rules and regulations are? What his intent was for this relationship from the beginning? I wonder how many people today marry, and divorce being as common as it is, and remarriage, go through all of that, not thinking about God's institution of marriage and his plan and purpose concerning that at the beginning. Marriage is divine in origin, but also the book of God affirms that this relationship is male and female in union. Remember the answer of the Lord in Matthew 19 and in verse 4 when he said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them how? Male and female. And thus we read in Genesis chapter 2 these words in verses 22 through 24. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The whole in the beginning included one woman for one man. And this was the place where children were to be brought up. As Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Genesis 4:1. And she again bare his brother Abel in verse 2. And in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. Children bring an element of happiness to the home. Little children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. That's recorded in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. It's the responsibility of the man as father and the woman as mother to see that children are properly trained. The wise man said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. And when Paul wrote the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 4, he said, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The third thing we need to know about the home is the fact that God designed it to be lifelong in its duration. In Genesis 2, when you read about the oldest institution in the world, underscore that it was said, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. That's Genesis 2:24. So God designed for this to be a permanent affair, not temporary, lifelong. You remember Jesus said, what therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:6. Paul, teaching a law lesson, used this relationship to illustrate a truth when he said, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband how long? So long as he liveth. However long that is. That's lifelong. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. And then writing the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said in verse 10, let not the wife depart from her husband. In verse 11, let not the husband put away his wife. Verse 12, let him not put her away. And in verse 13, let her not leave him. We've got people today who are saying, let, giving permission. When the Lord in Matthew 19 said, let not. And four times in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, let not, let not, let not, let not. Emphasizing the fact that marriage is for life. In verse 39, he said, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. Marriage is for life. And we need to know that. The next thing we'd point out about the oldest institution in the world is the fact that it's mutual in responsibility. That is, there are responsibilities on the part of husbands and wives alike. When you choose to marry as a woman, you take on responsibilities as a wife. And as a man, you take on responsibilities as a husband. There are lots of those. We're thinking about the fact that there's some responsibilities shared by both parties alike. And two of those, I want to emphasize that if we'll get those in their proper place, then everything else will fall into its proper place. I'd like to suggest that two of the mutual responsibilities of marriage are love and honor. And if the husband and wife will love and honor one another, as the Bible teaches, then all the other responsibilities will fall into place. Other responsibilities are sometimes unmet, unkept, because of these two not being respected, love and honor. In Ephesians 5, Paul, using the marriage relationship to teach about the church, said in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's not a responsibility exclusive to the man as husband, but the wife as well is taught in the book of Titus 2 and verse 4 to love her husband. And Paul, speaking to Titus about aged women, teaching the young women, he said that they may teach the young women, among other things, to love their husbands. You show me a woman who loves her husband, and you show me a man who loves his wife, as the Bible teaches, and I can show you a beautiful relationship where other responsibilities are in the proper order. I don't know of any better place to learn about the kind of love that we ought to have in regards to husbands and wives than in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, when Paul gave a description of love. He uses the word charity, just another word for love. A good exercise is to just put a blank in place of that word charity and see if you can put your name in that. If you can put your name there as a husband and you can put your name there as a wife, then you got a great relationship. Suffereth long. How about that? Can you check that off? Kind. Envieth not. Vaunteth not itself. Not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, never faileth. Quite a list, isn't it? Does that describe you as a man, as a husband, as a woman, as a wife? Love is called the bond of perfectness in Colossians 3:14. That's what keeps it together. And that's something that you've got to work on every day. Love. Responsibility of the man as husband and the woman as wife. That's why it's a mutual responsibility. And honor. We've got to have proper respect for one another. Paul said in Ephesians 5:33, the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's respect. That's honor. Do you reverence your husband? Does he know that? Do others see that in how you talk to him, how you talk about him? Your submission to his headship? That's all important. But it's not just the responsibility of the wife to be in honor of her husband. Husbands need to learn to honor their wives. In 1 Peter 3 and 7, after talking about the wife and her place, he said, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Show me a woman who reverences her husband. Show me the husband that honors his wife, gives honor as unto the weaker vessel, and I'll show you a couple that have a great relationship. All other things being equal. Mutual responsibilities in marriage. I've taken one of the prettiest flowers we are able to see right now, the tulip. And I'd like to suggest to you a letter from, or a word from each letter in that beautiful word, tulip. You notice some of the tulips in bloom? Pretty flowers, aren't they? Take a letter in the word tulip and suggest a word where love and honor are observed, and you have a beautiful, beautiful thing. Can you think of some of those? You might write out the word tulip, T-U-L-I-P, and think of what you'd suggest for each letter. How about for T, tenderness? tenderness. You, unselfishness. Unselfishness. L, love. Love. I, irresistibility. You ought to make yourself irresistible to your husband, irresistible to your wife. Irresistibility on the part of the spouse. And P, how about patience? Tulip, beautiful flower, and those are beautiful words. If they could describe you as a husband and you as a wife, that make that such an attractive thing. T, tenderness. U, unselfishness. L, love. I, irresistibility. And P, patience. Maybe that'll help you when you think about, what do I need to work on? How do I need to be? How can I show honor and love for my spouse? Oh, yeah, that beautiful flower, the tulip. T-U-L-I-P, mutual and responsibility. But also, when you think about the oldest institution in the world, it's honorable in nature. What we are reading about in this book, one woman for one man for life, instituted by God as the place to have and to rear children, that's honorable. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:4 said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. When you have a young man, a young woman, who respect what the Bible teaches with reference to marriage and the home, and they exchange vows and they pledge their love and devotion to one another, in keeping with the will of God, that's an honorable thing. And it ought to be held in honor. It ought to be respected. The laws of the land would do well to preserve and protect and to show respect for this institution that's so old. Old as man at the beginning. Genesis 2. It ought to be encouraged, not discouraged. Anything other than that, that folks try to promote today, like homosexuality, men and men, or two women living together outside of what this book teaches, or just living together without being married, which the Bible calls fornication, 1 Corinthians 7. Nothing honorable about all that. It's honorable. When a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves unto his wife, as the Bible teaches. Why Solomon said, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. It's honorable. And while there are other things that could be said about it, let me suggest to you finally, it is spiritual in its representation. And that God uses this relationship of husband and wife to illustrate his spiritual relationship with mankind. He did that in the Old Testament, like in Isaiah 54 and verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband. And then the appeal of Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. That figure is also employed in the New Testament. Paul in Romans 7 said in verse 4 that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, married to Christ. And when Paul wrote the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he said, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And Paul uses that in Ephesians 5. He talked about the husbands and wives and their duties and privileges. And he said in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the husband. And then the final book uses this language in Revelation 21, verse 2, when John said, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. How would you describe that, John? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's why we ought to have respect for the sanctity of marriage, because God uses that to illustrate the relationship that he has with his people. It's that of a marriage. And we'd like to see a marriage take place today, wouldn't we? We'd like to see individuals become married to the Lord. And there are steps that are taken by which that's accomplished. Just like there are things that lead up to the physical relationship of marriage, there's that time of dating, courtship. They get to know one another. They're not married at that time, right? Hope we realize that. And then he realizes he wants to marry her and ask for her parents' permission. They talk to her father. And he says that he grants that permission. Still not married. He proposes. She says, yes, I'll marry you. Still not married. At the ceremony. Before that, the rehearsal. And they may go through those vows, make sure they get all that right. Still not married. Then the wedding day. The ceremony, the I do's, they exchange their vows and rings, and the marriage license is signed, sealed, and delivered. Recognize them as being wed, right? With this ring, I thee wed. They're married. And that's how it works with becoming married to the Lord. The first step is to hear him. Just because you've heard his word doesn't mean you're married to him. Then you've got to believe on him. Some people think that at the point of faith, that's when you become married to Christ. They're getting the reception cake before the ceremony even takes place. For faith without works is dead, James 2 taught. You got to repent as commanded by him, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess him before men. But just because you've done all that doesn't mean you're married to him. You've got to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And that's the step at which you become married to the Lord. If you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, then you're not married to the Lord. You don't have that relationship. You're not a part of the bride of Christ. And you're still in your sins. You need to recognize as Ananias said unto Saul, now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 60. So we'd like to see a person today become married to the Lord by hearing, believing, and obeying in repentance, confession of faith, and baptism for the remission of sins. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, you've become married to the Lord, but you've not been faithful to him. You can make that right. You can return to him. He extends to you a pathway of return and restoration whereby you can be received back and your sins can be forgiven through repentance and prayer. And as we stand to sing the song, Trust and Obey, we invite you to come right now.